Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
By definition, inertia is doing nothing and remaining unchanged. Inertia is a state of being in which there is no movement. There is inactivity, immobility, idleness, and a paralysis that actually keeps one from moving forward. And the reality is, for various reasons, too many people find themselves stuck in a state of inertia. There's no movement in their life. They're kind of in a holding pattern. And maybe this is where you find yourself as well. But you know you want more for yourself. You want more for your family. You want more for your marriage. You want more for your life. You want more out of yourself. For the 11 disciples, because the 12th, as you know, Judas Iscariot, had taken his own life shortly after he sold Jesus out to the authorities. For the 11 disciples and the others who were followers of Jesus, the 3 days in between the death and burial of Jesus and then the resurrection of Jesus, those 3 days can best be understood as 3 days of deathly inertia. For those disciples, everything came to a standstill when Jesus died. All their hopes, dreams, ambitions, and motivations and willpower not only came crashing down on them, but all their hopes, dreams, ambitions, motivations, and willpower had died. Because Jesus had died. Their entire world revolved around Jesus. And now he was dead. 3 dreary days of despondency, discouragement, hopelessness, and inertia. When Jesus was raised to life from the dead by the power of God on that 3rd day, and make no mistake about it, the New Testament makes it emphatically clear that this is exactly what happened. Not only was the sting of death destroyed, but the inertia of those 3 deathly days was shattered. And we read about a momentum that exploded and breathed new resurrection life in the lives of the disciples. The 23 books in the New Testament that follow the 4 gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead are all about spirit-inspired momentum. Because that is what resurrection does. Resurrection takes the inertia of death, and you can't get any more inert than death, and propels a resurrection people into spirit-filled momentum. Now, momentum is defined as strength of force gained by motion. Momentum has both magnitude and direction, whereas inertia is flatlined and lifeless. Momentum is moving full steam ahead. When my boys were little, I used to take them to the park. And one of the first things they would do when we got to the park is run straight for the swing set. Every playground has a swing set. Otherwise, what kind of playground would it be? It wouldn't be much of a playground. And I would pick them up, and I would set them on the seat, and I would strap them in if it had a strap, and then I would just let them sit there. And do you think they just had a good time just sitting there on that seat? Of course not. They would shout, "Daddy, push us, push us." They wanted momentum. Listen, you do not run to the swing set for inertia. You make a beeline straight to the swing set because you want momentum. They wanted to feel the wind breeze across their face as with each push they were lifted higher and higher and higher. I look at the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, and the one word that comes to my mind is the word momentum. The resurrection of Jesus so radically changed Peter that who he became was drastically different from who he was. He went from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. From sink or swim to being on mission for him. From denier of Jesus to on fire for Jesus. The trajectory of Peter's life was set on an entirely new and different course. His life was now empowered by Spirit-led momentum, and his two epistles were written to inspire believers in the first century to keep moving forward in faith, regardless of the obstacles they were facing and dealing with. And his letters offer to us today, for believers in the 21st century, that same Spirit-inspired momentum. Now, faith, by its very definition, cannot stay motionless in a state of inertia. For faith to actually be faith, it must always be moving forward in a state of momentum. That's what we mean when we talk about walking in faith, living by faith. And now, post-resurrection, Peter experienced momentum. His faith was revived. His life's purpose and mission was rejuvenated. And Peter offers us today a blueprint for a living faith that is in motion, making headway, and forging straight ahead. Look at the significance of how Peter begins his letter. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Let's not gloss over the importance of these words. These opening words are momentous. They are huge. Peter is declaring just how far God has taken him. You know, first, Peter was known for being a fisherman. That's who he was. We read in Matthew 4:18 that as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, and the Bible makes very clear, because they were fishermen. That's who he was. That was his identity. Peter was a fisherman. Then when Jesus called Peter and his brother Andrew to follow him, we read in Matthew 4:20 that at once they left their nets and they followed him. And so Peter goes from being a fisherman to being a disciple of Jesus. And we read in the four Gospels about how for, you know, three and a half years, Jesus poured his life into Peter and into the other disciples, how he taught them, he trained them, he mentored them. A disciple is a follower and a student of a teacher. And Peter went from being a fisherman to being a disciple of Jesus. And there were times as a disciple, Peter got it. And there were times as a disciple that Peter messed up. But Jesus never gave up working with Peter. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter has a new title. He has a new role. He has a new mission. He has a new life's purpose. And right here, to open his letter, his beginning words are not, "Hey, I'm Peter the fisherman." And they're not even, "Hey, I'm Peter the disciple." He says, "I'm Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, an apostle is someone who, after having been a disciple, picks up the mantle of their teacher, their mentor, and carries on the work and mission that the teacher entrusted to them. This apostolic ministry takes what Jesus started and carries it forward, and the mission continues. And so I need to ask you this morning. What mode are you functioning in? What do I mean by that? Well, Are you in fisherman mode? Fisherman mode is career mode. If you're a young person, hopefully you're thinking about, you know, what kind of career you want to make of your life. If you're currently in career mode, you are navigating all the complexities of what your job requires of you. Maybe you like your career, maybe you don't, maybe you're thinking about advancing your career. Maybe you're so engulfed in your career that it has you consumed, maybe even in an unhealthy way. And we all know people who are so neck deep in career mode that they don't even have room or time for anything else in their life, and that's not healthy. Don't get me wrong, career mode is not inherently wrong. It's a good thing to have a career. And if you're doing a job that you love and you're good at and people see that in you, that's a great thing. But hear me this morning, career mode is not everything. When Jesus first met Peter beside the Sea of Galilee, Peter was in fisherman mode. He was in career mode, and Peter was good at it. He was a great fisherman, but Jesus had more for him. Jesus could not just leave Peter in career mode. He had something bigger and better for him. And so Jesus, that day beside the Sea of Galilee, invited Peter into disciple mode. And that took a huge leap of faith for Peter and his brother Andrew, for that was their livelihood. But listen, had Peter not moved into disciple mode and instead stayed in fisherman mode, he would have lived and died in career mode. He would have been no different than the hundreds of other fishermen in the region of Galilee who also lived and died in career mode. Peter would have never made the history books, and he certainly would have never been part of changing the course of history as he did. Career mode is not bad, but if that defines who you are, and you are so wrapped up and consumed with career stuff, then you're missing out on the bigger and better that God has for you. That day beside the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus called Peter to follow him, signified a momentous shift in Peter's life from fisherman mode to disciple mode. And Peter took that leap of faith. And I believe God is calling some of you to make that shift as well. Because God has something bigger and better for you. God's momentum for your life wants to propel you to take that next step. It is no coincidence that in John chapter 21, when a resurrected Jesus appeared again to Peter and the others, also by the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus asked Peter to make yet another momentous shift in the trajectory of his life. And you might remember the story. 3 times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter responds with, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And 3 times Jesus responds to Peter's answer with, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep." And then Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21 by the Sea of Galilee the same thing he had said earlier to Peter in Matthew chapter 4, also by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." But wasn't Peter already following Jesus? Yes, he was. But Jesus, about to ascend into heaven, was asking Peter to now make another shift. From disciple mode to apostle mode. And it was not going to be easy. It was going to cost Peter his very life. And yet, right here in the opening sentence of Peter's first letter, he tells us the decision that he made. And he says boldly and without any reservation, "I am Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." And Peter went on to live the rest of his life in the greatest mode that anyone could as an apostle of Jesus Christ, living out an apostolic ministry, furthering the kingdom of God, continuing the work that Jesus had started. Peter responded to Jesus and made that shift from disciple mode to apostle mode. Today we would use the word ministry. He was in ministry mode. Maybe you are in disciple mode because that's what you've known. That's what we as church people do. It's what we're comfortable with. And yet you do not want to take that next step into apostle mode or ministry mode and proactively get involved in continuing the work that Jesus and the disciples started. And if that is the case, if you are reluctant to make that shift from disciple mode to apostle mode, then you are stifling your own faith momentum. Again, there's nothing wrong with being in disciple mode, but God has more for you. What would be the worst thing that would happen to you if you, like Peter, announced and proclaimed to the whole world yourself to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? Hey, I'm Bob, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm Susan, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, the worst thing that would happen to you today in North America is that maybe you would get sneered at, right? You know, maybe your employer at work would say, hey, listen, no talking about religion at work, okay? Maybe a teacher at school or a school administrator would pull you aside and say, hey, you need to stop talking about faith stuff at school. Maybe people would call you a religious zealot or think that you were some kind of Jesus freak. Who knows? Maybe people would just look at you and give you a sympathetic smile and say, oh, that's nice. You know, kind of like what people do when I tell them I'm a pastor operating in ministry mode. Do you know what Peter was doing when he very publicly and unashamedly announced that, hey, I am Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ? You know what he was doing? He was putting a bullseye right on his back. He was putting a target right on his chest. Because to announce that you were an apostle of Jesus Christ in the first century, the way that Peter did, and that you were not going to back down from advancing the mission that Jesus had started, was a surefire bet that you were going to be persecuted for your faith. You were most likely going to be imprisoned, beaten, tortured, thrown into a gladiator arena, and one way or another, you were going to die a martyr's death. And yet, operating in apostle mode, ministry mode, is the greatest way to live your life. So I need to ask you, what mode are you operating in? Peter announces who he is, what mode he's operating in, and he is writing to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these are all provinces and places in Roman Asia Minor, which are all in present-day Turkey. And I have a map to show you, just to give you an idea of these places that he mentions here. If you look, here's Jerusalem. Here's Jerusalem, all the way down here, Palestine. And these places mentioned are way up north, in this circled region right here. And look at what Peter is saying. He's saying, look at the momentum of God that has taken the gospel and this newly formed church that started in Jerusalem and is spreading in ways and in places that we could have never imagined. The gospel, which means good news, is inherently powered by momentum. How could it not be? If news travels quickly, and it does, then good news will travel even faster, even in the face of persecution and hardships and trials and sufferings. Do you want to be part of this momentum movement? You know, there were naysayers back then who predicted that this Jesus movement would die in Jerusalem. And if it didn't die, it certainly wouldn't go any farther than Jerusalem. And they were wrong. They were wrong because you can't stop God momentum. If God wants to start a Christian group in your school, He'll find a way to do it, and He might even use you to start it. If God wants to start a prayer group at your work, it could very well be that God is going to use you to begin one. If God wants to start a new church here in town, or use us to plant a new church, or start a new ministry, or continue to expand what He's already doing here, He'll do it because you can't stop and contain God-inspired momentum. God wants to use you in ministry mode because you are God's elect and you have been chosen. Now look at the language here that Peter uses. This language of being God's elect and being chosen that Peter uses here really has nothing to do with the erroneous idea of God choosing some people to be saved while rejecting others. No. It simply means that God has handpicked you to do something great for Him. You didn't choose God. You didn't sign up for this. But God chose you. And no doubt Peter had in mind the words of Jesus in John 15:16, when Jesus said to the disciples, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last." Say that with me. Fruit that will last. We'll get to that in a minute. Let me give you a sports analogy. The NFL draft has become a huge spectacle. I remember years ago when it was no big deal. Now they make a big deal out of it. But this is what happens at the draft. All these professional football teams get to choose which college player from around the nation they want to be on their team. And these teams pick who they think is the best player and can help them out the most. And they say to these young players, "Hey, we see potential in you. And we believe in you. And we're choosing you to be part of our team to go out on the football field and produce." Jesus is saying to you, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Fruit that will last. That is such an important phrase. Eternal fruit. So here's another shift we need to make. We are either operating in temporal mode, where all we're living for and seeking after are the temporary desires and things of this world that are fleeting and elusive and will fade away, or we are operating in eternal mode. Fruit that will last. The things of God, the purposes of God, the ministry of God. And the God who is calling you, the God who is choosing you, the God who has drafted you, the God who has cast His vote and elected you will be with you every step of the way in the most beautiful Trinitarian way. What do I mean by that? Look at what Peter says. He says, "There is one God whose three distinct modes of being will surround you." And Peter makes this so wonderfully clear. He says, "You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God." You remember what God the Father said to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you," God's foreknowledge. "I know what I have in store for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So the foreknowledge of God the Father means that God knows precisely what He has in store for you, and God will help you get there if you cooperate with Him. Peter then goes on and says, "You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." And so if you open yourself up to the Spirit of God, the Spirit will sanctify you, which means He will cleanse your hearts. He will put you on a new path, and then he will empower you with a power from heaven that will give you a momentum that nothing in this world can compare with. That is the amazing sanctifying work of the Spirit. And then Peter says, you who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. You see, I have to be obedient to Jesus Christ because he died for me. His blood was spilled for my sins, our sins. And if Jesus could humble himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2:8, then we have no other recourse but to be obedient to Jesus Christ, because by sacrificially offering himself and his blood, his life, we have been given new life. And so the next time someone asks you if you believe in God, respond to them this way. You say, not only do I believe in God, but I believe you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father for the eternal things of God. And I believe in the sanctifying work of the Spirit to cleanse your heart from all the impurity of your sins, because Jesus willingly gave his life so that by his shed blood you would be made holy and set apart for the things of God. So yeah, I believe in God, a holy, perfect, majestic, Trinitarian God who is all about giving you and blessing you with a grace and peace in abundance that can only come from him. Because when you receive this divine grace and peace of God that he pours and showers upon you in abundance, you can only experience what a preacher 100 years ago described as the God-intoxicated soul. And you know that without a shadow of a doubt, you have been chosen by God for a mission that moves you from inertia to Spirit-empowered momentum.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.